We finally gotten some songbooks in. Brother Hall's been looking at them. I'm talking about the samples, you know. And I feel like that there's one that we found that is, in fact, it's got basically all of the hymns in it that we sing. And then it's got some other songs in it as well that we know, but we never sing. I'm talking about songs that are been written by Squire Parsons and some people like that, and the Gaithers that we do sing, that is sung, but we don't have them in our hymn book and don't sing them. And we've had several hundred dollars given toward buying those books. We still could use a little bit more money towards them. And we'll be order if we order the ones that I want you to look at the book. I want everybody to be satisfied with it. We're not going to worry about a committee. I don't want you to be satisfied with the book. And it comes from a church in California that's publishing them. And then they've also made a backup hymn book, a secondary to it, that's a little cheaper than it. It's got a lot more songs and things in it. And I'm talking about some wonderful hymns and great songs that I believe that you would love. And so I want you to look at the book, and we're going to order them if everybody is in agreement with that, or the majority of folks in agreement with it. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 this morning. We're going to continue our thoughts here for just a little while and try our best to bring the thought that God has laid on our heart for today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible said, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we preach, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our heart. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably, notice this statement, we behaved ourselves among you that believe." Let's pause to pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for the good singing that I've enjoyed. And we're certainly grateful, Lord, to the great number of visitors this morning. And I pray, Father, that you'd bless them for being here. We certainly don't want to hurt or hinder them. We want to be a blessing to them. And I pray, Lord, that you'd strengthen our hearts, those of us that know you. I pray you'd give us what we need today, that we can go out and face the world through the week. Rejoice in our salvation. Help us to walk uprightly and do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. I pray, Father, that you'd save sinners this morning and glorify yourself. I do pray for liberty, that we need to preach the gospel, preach the word of God. I pray for thy power, Lord, to be upon me this morning. And help me, I pray, to magnify the gospel, the grace of God, and God's goodness toward us as sinners redeemed. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. And you may be seated this morning. I want to look at the last statement that I made there this morning in verse number 10. How that Paul said, "You're witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." And I want to take that thought for a little while this morning and preach on the thought of Paul's behavior in the house of God. Our Paul's behavior in the church. Here in chapter number 2, Paul reminds us of the church and of his behavior as he labored among those that he was writing back to. And Paul is not defending his apostleship here as he did in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, but he is gently reminding these believers that he practiced what he preached, and he preached what he practiced. And he later reminds Timothy, even according to the writings in 1 Timothy, that Timothy ought to learn how to behave himself in the house of God. And you know, us preachers are many times we're concerned about the behavior of those that we preach to. And we preach that there ought to be good character and conduct among God's people. And I want to say without a shadow of a doubt, we need that in our churches today. Not somebody that is wish-washy, but we need people in the pews that have great character and conduct, and their life is lived in a way that becometh the saints of Almighty God. But very seldom do preachers ever mention the behavior of the man of God and what his responsibilities are and how he has behaved in the church. I want to say before I ever get there, and I am getting ahead of myself, I think one of the reasons that I may be, well, I know the biggest reason is because I'm preaching through this book. And Paul talks about this subject in the verses that I'm dealing with this morning. But I think another reason is because what I see going on in pulpits across America. I have never in my Christian life been so appalled at what I see in the lives of Baptist preachers today. I see many of them, they're preaching and living a life that I personally believe is contrary to the Word of God. Now, I don't intend to call any names unless God lays them on my heart, and I will call them. But I've heard, I've not seen this with my own eyes, but I have no reason to doubt it, because it's come to me by many of the brethren whom I believe in, that there is an independent fundamental Baptist preacher in America that seems to be, he's built a restaurant, and inside that restaurant he's having arm wrestling contests, and he's having kickboxers, that are there they're having a tournament there on kickboxing in that restaurant. And yet this man goes out and preaches the gospel that we ought to conduct ourselves as godly people, and yet he is involved in worldly activities as far as I'm concerned. Now, I want to tell you, if we're not careful, we'll bring that very attitude of our heart to the pulpit, and it ought never to be brought there. Paul here tells us that he behaved himself correctly amongst those people. Now, I want to say this before I get to my message. I've been the pastor of some of you for almost 17 years now. And as I look back over that 17 years, I really much wonder in my heart how you felt about me when I first came here. Paul talks in verse number 1 there in chapter number 2 about his entrance in unto them. That is, how they felt about Paul when he first arrived at Thessalonica and began to preach to them the gospel of God. And by the way, he did not preach them a watered-down gospel. He preached to them the power of the gospel and the Holy Ghost. Amen. A gospel, ladies and gentlemen, that will deliver sinners. A gospel that will bring a man out of a life of sin. A gospel that will put a love of God down in that man's heart, and a love for the house of God, and a love for fellowship with God's people. I'm telling you, we got men today that are preaching watered-down gospels that wouldn't save anybody. They're skyscraper preachers.
And I mean by that, story on top of story on top of story, and none of it relates to the Word of God. I tell you, we need men that will preach the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept, and magnify Christ and the work of Christ upon the cross, that He has the power to save sinners. And I'll tell you, not only save sinners, He's got the power to change their life. We got people all over America sitting on pews that claim to be saved, but their life has never been changed. I want to say I was radically changed by the grace of God. Brother, I'll tell you, that's right. He changed my thinking. He changed my vocabulary. He changed the music that I listen to. He changed the places that I frequent in my life. I tell you, the gospel will change a man. Hallelujah. It will not reform you. Reformation will send you to hell. These minds, I look at these minds where we find in the past. They talk about reclaiming those areas, those surface areas. And they don't look like minds anymore that's ever been there. And they've been reclaimed. And I want to say to you, there's a lot of people today that have been reclaimed, ladies and gentlemen, but reclamation and reformation will damn you to hell this morning. There has got to be regeneration. Paul preached a gospel that regenerated sinners, that worked effectively in their hearts to redeem them by the power of the Holy Ghost and make them a child of God. Cause them to walk uprightly in this world. But as I looked at this chapter in 2 Thessalonians, and I wondered about my own ministry. I wondered about your thoughts toward me when I first came here. And I began to think, Lord, was I like Paul? As I came to that church on December the 17th, 1987, was my entrance into that church exactly like Paul's was in this book of 1 Thessalonians? Now, I've got to be honest with you on my own part, and I don't say this to make me look like humble pie, I mean that. But on my own estimation of myself, I've missed the mark greatly. I have missed what Paul is trying to get across in this chapter. I hope you didn't miss it as much as I did. I mean, your thoughts toward me. I hope you thought along the same lines toward me as what Paul was mentioning here. And God knows I don't have time to preach all of these. But he talks in verse 3, there's 8 negatives here, and I don't have time to preach all the negatives. I want to preach on, there's a number of positives. And it takes the positive and the negative to make the gospel work. It takes the positive and the negative to make your life work for Christ. There are do's and there are don'ts in the Word of God. There are some things that we need to do and others we don't. And if all we do is don't, never do, we've yet missed the mark. And if we try to do without the don't, you can't mix the both of them, we've still missed the mark. And there's at least eight negatives. I don't have time to preach them. It said in verse 3, there's 3 of them there, for our exhortation was not of deceit. Paul said, I didn't try to deceive you. I didn't tell you a fabricated story when I told you of the gospel of Christ. It wasn't my opinion that I was trying to get over to you. He said, hey, but it was a revelation from Almighty God when I told you that Christ came into the world, that He died on the cross, and that He rose from the grave. That wasn't a fabricated story. It was a fact and a truth in the Word of God. Paul said, I didn't try to deceive you. He said, I didn't try to. It wasn't with uncleanness. He said, I was pure. In other words, I had in here what I said out here. My walk agreed with my talk. I'm going to tell you, there's too many men today that have got a walk out here, but their hearts are black as tar on the inside. As Jesus put it, they're full of dead men's bones. They're whited sepulchres that look good on the outside, but on the inside, they're full of dead men's bones. Everybody listen to me now. Don't worry about these kids. I want you to listen to me. Hallelujah. Let me preach to you. He said it wasn't with guile. He said it didn't have guile in my mouth. He said it wasn't as trying to please men. I don't have time to go through all this. He said in verse 5, I didn't use flattering words. I didn't use a cloak. God knows I didn't use flattering words. I didn't know any flattering words. All I know was raw truth. That's right. My vocabulary is very limited, I'm sorry to say. I wish I'd have taken our English teacher's advice in Bible college. He said, you need to learn 10 new words and their meaning every week. I wish I'd have followed his advice. I would have broadened my vocabulary. I'd have had a lot more adjectives to define my preaching. But I did not come to you with flattering words of man's wisdom. I did not come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom. I was plain to you, telling you that God loved you, that Christ died for you, that He rose for you, that He justified you, that He sanctified you. And bless your heart, He's coming after you. I heard a preacher down at Brother Simpson say, salvation is the work of God and sanctification is the work of man. Nothing any so far from that in all my life. Man cannot sanctify himself, ladies and gentlemen. I couldn't make myself holy if I wanted to. I'm a sinful man. In this flesh dwells no good thing, but I'm glad, thank God, on September the 13th, 1970, some good thing come into my life. And I have this treasure in earthen vessels this morning. That Christ lives in me. Hallelujah. Y'all get a hold of that? Christ living in you, that's a holy thing. That's sanctification. There's other negatives here. But I want to bring three little thoughts this morning that I hope that I possessed when I entered the Island Ford Baptist Church back in 1987. It'll be almost 17 years ago. And I won't be but a few minutes on them. I'm going to try to let you out as early as I can, okay? I want you to notice in verse number 2, I believe I can say that Paul preached courageously. It says in verse number 2, well, let's read verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. I say that Paul's preaching there was courageously. He tells about how he was shamefully entreated at Philippi. If you remember Paul for preaching the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, God have mercy on us wimpy Baptist preachers today. Paul said that I preach with such power and such convictions in my life. At Philippi, he said, I was beaten and thrown in jail because of it. But he said, when I got here to Thessalonica, it did not change my message one bit. I took that beating and I took that jail time and come out of jail preaching with boldness to you the gospel of God. Amen. Now, that is exactly right. Now, I hope if I have preached anything, I have preached boldly to you. Somebody said, what do you mean boldly? I like Paul. I believe Paul's utterances were as rough as a file, buddy, that the conscience of men smarted just a little bit. I want my preaching to you to be rough. Somebody said, oh, we want smooth preaching. Yeah, I know you're a modern-day lost individual. You want to prophesy smooth things. Paul said, I was rough like a file that ground on your conscience. I'm telling you, friends, every time when we need the conscience of men stirred, it is right now. They're asleep, ladies and gentlemen. America is asleep. Our state is asleep. God help our people are asleep. Their conscience has become seared with a hot iron and nothing bothers them. They can vote for baby killers. Put their arms around sodomites. I saw an ad in the Messenger the other day that gagged me. It wasn't there. Now, they wasn't nothing right to them. I've got to compliment them. They've done Brother Hall right in the last few days. But he said, including today, I say amen, hallelujah. Look where my ad's at in there this morning. You know what I'm talking about in yesterday's paper. Hey, boy, it got quiet. They had an article in the opinion column that long of a woman in Providence bragging about a gay couple's getting married. One of them was a brunette, the other one was a blonde, one of them tall, one of them short, one of them had on a white pants suit. And they were so lovely as they marched down the aisle. I'm telling you, make a dog regurgitate. Amen! I'm telling you, the conscience of America has been seared on that net. We see nothing wrong with men and women with women. But God said that work is unseemly and it's ungodly and it ought never to be. We've got preachers that's hushed their mouths and wouldn't say a thing. They don't want to ruffle the feathers, ladies and gentlemen. It's not a popular thought anymore, but Paul said my preaching wasn't popular when I came your way, but I took a file and I filed your conscience until it was aroused and awakened. Amen. He said his utterances. That his words were sharp as a knife, cutting out the gangrene of sin. Woo! How many of y'all was here 17 years ago? Lift up them hands, I won't see them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You weren't here 17 years ago, boy, you was ain't even born. Can I ask you, was my words like a knife? Did they cut away at the sin in your life? I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, sin is like a gangrene. That unless it is dealt with, it will consume the whole body. Yes, sir, gangrene will not tell you sin. If it's left alone, will consume the entire man. His mind, his body, his soul, his thinking, everything about him. I'm telling you, sin has been left alone in our prophets in America. And folks' conscience have been seared with a hot iron. They can come and sit on church pews. And their little preachers will get up with their ruffled lace on their underwear. Preach their little 3 points and a poem. Go to the house and everybody feels right real good. Amen. But I'm going to lay that knife to that sin you got. Cut out that gangrene. Oh, that's right. I want the gospel to be like a knife that heals the wounds. Doesn't add affliction to the wounds, but heals the wounds. I've got to hurry. Hallelujah. I ain't going to get done. I want to say his preaching was as a trumpet that aroused men to repentance or inflamed them to rage. Did I ever do that, Brother Robert? Did my preaching bring anybody to repentance around here? Did my preaching inflame the minds of some and bring them to a state of rage? I've seen them stand in this. I've seen them stand in here. You preached out another one, buddy. No, I didn't preach out nobody. The Word of God cut like a knife, buddy. I'm telling you, if preaching that Bible cuts somebody and turns them out, they don't have what that Bible says. Jeremiah said, if you can't run with a footman, what are you going to do in the swelling of Jordan? I'll tell you, preaching prepares people to die. Come on in the house, ladies and gentlemen. You're going to die, and preaching prepares you to die. Meet God. I don't want to meet him with anything contrary to sound doctrine. I don't want to meet him with anything that is not scriptural and biblical. And I don't want you to either. You realize I'm going to be responsible to you. I'm going to be responsible to God for what I preached here this morning.
Amen.
And I hope I preach a shotgun message.
Amen.
Just scatter out, buddy, and hit everything.
Amen.
Preach a rifle message like we did when I was in the military. That sign, that man jumps up, that cardboard image, cut her down wherever she jumps up at. Let the shotgun get them all. Let that rifle zero in on one target, buddy. Woo! Ain't we having fun today? If you're right with God, we're having fun. Because you know that my preaching has cut away at you and amen and found on you and made you what you are. I had a preacher. Tell me the other day. He said, preacher, how many people you got in your church? I told him. He said, Well, we got, I think, 250 on Sunday morning, about 100 on Sunday night, and about 50 on Wednesday night. And he said, you probably run like that too. He said, you said you had about 65 or 70 on Sunday morning. He said, what do you run on Wednesday night, about 25? I said, no, on Tuesday night, about 65 or 70. Because I've hammered it, buddy. If you can't be faithful to sit in a chair, if you cannot be faithful to come to church and sit in a chair, you will never be faithful about anything else in your Christian life. And I've hammered that here and hammered that. Oh, yes, I hammered that here to be faithful in the house of God. I wouldn't use anybody that wasn't faithful. You're not faithful in the small things, you're not going to be faithful in the big things. Amen. If John Kerry run, bless God, in Vietnam, he'll run as president. You weak in one place, you'll be weak in another. You can say amen or on me, it doesn't make a difference to me. Hallelujah. Wish washy. Hallelujah. And then, hey, I've got had four of them here. I can't find the three of them. My, my. I don't know what's happened here. Oh, there they are. I won't say, there was three of them. I'm done with that part of it. Hallelujah. Boldness with God can be seen in at least four things. Confidence before God. That is, ladies and gentlemen, that confidence that grows in the soil of an uncondemned heart. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 9:1-3. Here was Paul's heart. Here's how Paul felt about himself. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Paul said, I'm telling you the truth. The Holy Ghost has told me I'm telling you the truth, and I bear witness to that. The Holy Ghost bears witness to that. And my conscience is pure. He said that I could wish myself a curse from Christ to see my kinsman in the flesh saved. And I paraphrase the last part of that. But Paul said, what I'm getting ready to tell you is coming out of a heart that is uncondemned. I can tell it. Paul said, I can tell you out of a heart of truth and love that I would really be willing to go to hell to see my people saved. Amen. My God, I wish we'd get that kind of a prayer. See, that touched me to the quick. I don't carry that burden, Brother Doug. I would, but Paul, when Paul came there to preach, he was telling those people, I've got a burden to see you saved. I'd be willing to go to hell if I could. In fact, he said in one place, he said, I was so affectionately desirous for you that I was willing not only to impart unto you the gospel of God, but I was willing to give you my own soul if it meant you being saved. That's saying the same thing he said in Romans chapter 9. Somebody turn on the air. Brother Crawford, turn it on over. Brother Steve Ford, turn the air on back there a little bit. Drop her down a little. Hallelujah. Don't want no naughty eyes. I'm going to tell you, man's going to preach. He's going to preach with confidence, buddy. Amen. That his heart is uncondemned. Amen. Are you listening? Hurrying on now. That kind of confidence, that kind of courage comes to also with a consecration to God. He said there that in verse number 2, said, but even after that we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God. In our God. Bold in our God. And that comes from being consecrated to God. Set apart for Him and His service. And come on in the house, ladies and gentlemen, not looking for worldly applause. They asked me up earlier in that interview, said, what are you, something I don't know to the effect of, about that office you're seeking. Why are you seeking that office, something like that? I said, it's certainly not for the money. No, somebody said, most of the politicians, all they want is something for themselves, and they're in it to get for themselves what they can get for themselves. I said, why are you running for councilman? I said, it's certainly not to get something for myself. I don't even know how much it pays. I don't care how much it pays. I could care less. I even spoke to one of the men up there about challenging, if I'm elected, the other five to donate whatever they make to charity. Put that in their pipe and smoke it, buddy. Amen. Come on in the house. I'm not looking for the applause of men here or there, ladies and gentlemen. When I come here 17 years ago preaching, I didn't want to get up and say, boy, that was pretty. I wanted to leave here and say, my God, he cut my heart out again today. That's right. You know, when you feel good, I want everybody to listen carefully. When you feel good, you don't really think too much about feeling good, do you? You don't think about it. You're just feeling good and you don't think about it. And I'm going to tell you what, you get a blister on your finger or on your heel. God, I got a blister. You'll think about things that make you feel a little bad. I said the other day, there's three ways people can leave a church. They can leave feeling good, and that's good in some ways, but when they leave feeling good, I like to leave feeling good like I've been, feel like I've been in church. Or they can leave feeling bad, and that's still good. Because if you make somebody leave feeling bad, they'll look at what's making them feel bad and maybe correct it if they're sorry. But I'm going to tell you another way they can leave, and it's the most dangerous way of all. They can leave feeling nothing. Like Paul said, they're past feeling. When we get past feeling, ladies and gentlemen, we've got real problems. So I either want you to leave here feeling good or feeling bad. I want you to leave here feeling something. Hallelujah. Amen, Brother Hall. I'm having fun. I don't know about you. Paul said, my entrance in unto you was courageously. I preached boldly to you. Are you listening? Then is that boldness comes out of communion with God. That same kind of communion as a husband and wife living in one house have things in common to one another. Amen. There's not a thing I can hide from Miss Hall. She knows everything about me. Not a thing she can hide from me. I know everything about her. I even know when she goes to the bathroom. Pardon me. I know everything about her. I've lived with her now for almost 38 years. Now I'm going to tell you, if you're going to have communion with God, that means you knowing about God and God knowing all about you. And not trying to hide things from God. You don't try to hide things from your wife, do you, man? Surely you wouldn't go out and buy a pocket knife and not tell her. Or a little gun of some kind. Try to stow it away somewhere, you know. Well, where'd that judge come from? Well, honey, you know I told you about that 6 months ago. I don't remember that. Why do we want to try to hide things from God? You cannot have communion with Him, fellowship with Him, hiding things from Him. We need to have fellowship that is so common with Him, it's just like a man and his wife in their own home. I'll tell you, if you can get that kind of communion, friend, you can be pretty courageous in your own Christian life. And then there was that fourthly, that courage from God, which comes from the inspiration, now get this now, that is begotten by the love of God. His love for us causes us to show our love for Him. I thought about them three mighty men of David's. David said, oh, that I had a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. And those three mighty men said, don't fret, David. We'll break through the host of the Philistines and bring you back a drink of water. You know why they were willing to risk their lives for Him? Because they loved Him. They loved Him. You know why He poured out the water when He brought it back? Because He loved them. And I'm telling you, a mutual love between us and our Lord can make us bold and courageous. We don't worry about what man thinks or man says. We worry about our right relationship between us and our God and do our best to keep our relationship right with our fellow man. Oh, hallelujah. That's why I'm preaching like I am this morning. Everything's all right in my Father's house. I told somebody this morning, I've got more peace in my heart this morning than I've had, and I don't know how long I'm feeling good. I feel like I could jump through a, leap through a wall, leap run through a troop and leap over a wall.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You ever felt that way? Just like that's in the Bible now. Let's look her up in you strong. Run through a troop, buddy. Bet that shoulder down and go on like a football player running block and tackle, son. Amen! Or like a basketball player with Air Jordan shoes on, leap her out, buddy, over the wall!
Amen.
See, we got to use them kind of illustrations because everybody knows about them today. What about that? Was I that bold when I came here? I wasn't.
I wish I had been, Brother Jerome. Pardon me for sinning against you. Was that a life fighter or did it play one? Plastic. There he is. I thought he might have been, but I didn't want to pick you up. He had gooch all over. The mighty men of David loved David, and David loved them. Then I want to pray, say, he preached with much contention. Look again at verse number 2. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. As you know at Philippi, we were bold in our speech to God, to you, to speak to you the gospel of God with much contention. Much contention. Paul was beaten again, as I want to say again, beaten and jailed at Philippi. And upon his arrival there in Thessalonica, he met great opposition. In Acts 17 and verse 6, the Bible said, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Woo! That guy that made them smoke out in Arizona has come to Kentucky. And son, as long as I'm here, I want to turn the world upside down for God. By the way, upside down pineapple cake ain't bad, ladies and gentlemen. We like pineapple cake upside down. Why can't we turn the world upside down? That is just a Greek way of saying when they got here, they shook things up a little bit. I hope we keep shaking things up. We have not lost folks in several years. I've not talked to a preacher that has not lost people out of their congregation in the last 3 years. It has been at least 7 years since we lost, or 8 or 9 years since we've lost a family out of this church. Hallelujah. Amen. And we've got visitors here today, believe it or not, that is back for several times. I want you to come back and join the church. I want you to be a part of it. If you're here, I want you to stay a part of it. I don't care who you are, where you've been, amen to God, and what your background is. Somebody said, oh, we don't want certain times here. I want all times here. Son, when he thrown out the dragnet, he didn't run out in the water and start calling the big fish from the little fish. Get them all in here. Amen. Preach to them. Make this church abound. I tell you, I told my wife the other day, I said, honey, remember we had the meeting with Brother Blue, and Brother Blue preached on lengthening the cords and strengthening the stake. I told the people that maybe that God's dealing with us about buying that radio studio translator. Nothing come about on that. You know, I told her, I said, you reckon the Lord is getting ready to add people to the church? We've got more visitors here today than we've had the last 7 years. I hope you come back. You can tolerate me, I can tolerate you. I'll tell you, if you come back and join this church, you're looking at a man that I don't care what happens to you, I'll stand with you, hell come or high water, buddy. And if you're wrong, I'll tell you you're wrong, but I'll love with you and stand with you in what you're doing. Don't ask me, and I don't think I'd embarrass him. I'm telling it right, Brother Crawford. Have I not? Anybody in here tell me I ain't stood with you? I've stood with you. When you're right and when you're wrong. And I've stood with you sometimes when it wasn't for sure. And I've told you some things about me that I wasn't sure about. But I tell you, we're all human and we all make mistakes, ladies and gentlemen. And nobody has arrived. We've not yet apprehended. We're not perfect. Not one of us. But Paul preached in such a way that he wanted to help those that needed help. He preached with much contention. I don't have time to go through all this. But he contended with unbelievers in the assembly. Acts 17:5. But those Jews said, those Jews that believe not moved with envy and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar. Isn't that the way unbelievers in the church do? They always want to get some of them guys that are the baser sort and set the whole city on an uproar.
and gather a little company together. Well, now you, let's see how many we can get together and we'll vote whole out. I tell you, they ain't never got enough together to do the job yet.
Amen.
God said he's got 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. And I'm confident in the people at the Island Port Baptist Church. We've got a great number of folks here that have not bowed their knee to Baal, buddy.
Amen.
They still enjoy old red-faced, slobber-mouthed preaching.
Amen. Amen.
That's right. But I'm going to say something. I'm learning to put a little bit of love in there.
Amen.
That file is not as coarse as it used to be. Those words are not as sharp as they used to be. I'm going to tell you why they don't have to be. Why there's some things, why should I preach on things that we're not even guilty about?
Amen.
That's foolish. I'm going to hit those things where we need help again.
Amen.
Are you listening? Hallelujah. Yeah. He contended with unbelievers and simply he contended with unbridled mouths. Acts 17:6 said, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain of the elders under the rulers of the city, crying that these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also.
Amen.
I'm telling you, in every church, there's always somebody that's got to run their mouth. Amen. And they'll run their mouth to men of the baser sort, and birds of a feather flock together, buddy, and they'll try to draw people together on their side. That's why I get weary when God's people fail to speak to the man of God.
Amen.
You get a little weary.
Amen.
Makes me wonder what they're doing. Amen. Surely wouldn't be nobody in here gathering a company together. Crying out about old Hall. I don't believe so. Then he contended with the unconverted. Listen to what they said. Acts 17:7. That whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus. that said, oh, Hall's preaching contrary to the law. And he's telling folks that there's only one king, and his name is Jesus.
Yeah.
Woo! Hallelujah to God, I won't say right. I'm going to vote on Tuesday, but I'm telling you my confidence and my faith is not in a Republican Party. My faith is not in President Bush. My faith is not in McConnell, or it's not in Bunning, not in Whitfield. My faith is in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Right. Put your faith in a man, you're liable to get hurt. But Jesus will never let you down. They said, this guy is preaching the king named Jesus. And he's telling everybody that he was dead, now he's alive. And that he got the keys of hell and death about his girdle. That he's ascended back to heaven. He's at the right hand of God. And there's no more priesthood. Except the priesthood of the believers.
Right.
Anybody listening to me? Did I preach that when I come here to y'all? I want to ask something, Brother Robert. Have I matured any since I came here? Eddie, have I matured any? You've been here almost that long. Cater, have I matured any? I certainly hope so. And I want you to know something. As a member of this church, you'll never be loved by anybody outside of your family any more than you're loved by Brother Hall. And I'd put on my spiritual boxing gloves and go to battle for you any day of the week. Hallelujah. You stand for me, I'm going to stand for you. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen carefully and I'm done. He preached with much contention. He preached courageously. But when he entered into those people, he preached with loving care. Look at verse number 7 in her text. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Well, I read that and it just cut me like a dagger.
Amen.
I thought, I wonder, I cannot, looking back 17 years, I don't believe I was quite that way. I believe I had more of that firework on me, Tom.
Amen.
Who are you talking?
But listen to this. Loving care. He fed them with milk. The thought there in verse number 7, was gentle among them even as a nurse cherisheth her children. The thought there is as a mother would care for her own child. Paul said, I loved and cared for you the same tenderness that a mother would care for a child. If he give it milk, that I fed you with milk. He told the same thing to the church at Corinth. He said, Paul said, I just give you milk and nourished you. Are you listening to me this morning? As a mother tenderly cares for her child. You don't know it, but spiritually speaking, I've changed some of your diapers. And I've seen some of you get into things that I've had to come to the church. Don't do that. Stay away from that now. And I've watched you cry when I spanked you on the hand. But I've watched you come right back as a child comes right back to its mother. Because I'm telling you, people know what side of the bread got the butter on the way. And I've watched you grow and quit. I've watched you put away childish things and become adults. And even as adults, our wills grow stronger, and sometimes those wills clash within the church. And I've had to try to stand between those wills and be an intercessor, as Moses was with the people of God. And I've had to change my love toward you as just a little child, as a brother and a sister in Christ. And I've watched you grow. I'll say that, huh? I know without a doubt, if you wasn't a mature Christian, some of you would have been gone a long time
ago. Yeah, man.
But you've learned some things that you don't even know you've learned. I don't think some of you are even aware of the fact you've learned them.
Yeah, man.
But you've learned some things. And hey, and I'll boast about that. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I wouldn't be afraid to take our church and march them. You before any church in this country. You're a head and shoulders above any that I've seen. I've been preaching in here for nearly 25 years now. And I wouldn't trade you for any I've seen, and spiritually speaking, and able to discern what's right and what's wrong. We've had low-spirited. We've been low-spirited, but I'm telling you, everybody's going through that sometime or another. But I've watched you stay strong in the valley. And I've watched you rejoice on the mountaintop. And I've seen you do for me and bless me when you ought to run me off. That's called maturity. That's called obeying the Word of God and not touching God's anointing. Are you listening? I've seen some of you put your arm around me and love me when I was low. I've heard some of you say, preacher, I'm praying for you through this. Ladies and gentlemen, that's maturity. Paul said, I cared for you like a nurse that cherishes her children, just like a mama would spank that little baby and change his diaper and feed it milk and then start feeding it on vegetables and other things. And then come a time when that baby could eat a good steak, and I bought a steak and give it a bologna sandwich and bacon and eggs. Is anybody listening? That loving care. He fed them with milk, and he also fleeced them with meekness. I want you to get a hold of it. I said fleeced them. Sheep have to be fleeced. I don't care how gentle, how sweet, how loving they are, they must be fleeced. And I've tried my best to fleece you with meekness. He said, we were gentle among you. There is a power in meekness. There's a power to subdue the mightiest opposition. And to triumph over the most gigantic difficulty.
Amen.
Moses called the meekest man in all the earth, but he was nobody's wimp.
Amen.
We need to understand what meekness is, ladies and gentlemen.
Amen.
I wrote this down as Brother James Taught Sunday school this morning. My heart was reminded of it again when the Lord went to Peter. And I want to show you this. Chapter 21 of John, when Peter had gone fishing, when he had denied the Lord three times, he got his crowd together and said, I'm going fishing too. They were out in that water. Jesus stood on the shore and said, "Children, have you any meat?" He said, "No." And he said, "Cast on the other side of the ship." They cast and caught a great crowd of fish. Now, look at this. When they come to the shore, Jesus had bread and fish on the fire. I want to show you something. He fed them. He called them and fed them and showed them His love for them. And then He said, "Peter, come over here a minute. I want to talk to you." You see, He never rebuked Peter until after He had fed and nourished him and Peter was strong. And He said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Feed my lamb." He said, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" He said, "Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Well, feed my sheep." He said, "Peter, do you really love me more than you love these?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." Now, I want to show you something. The Lord didn't even raise His voice to Peter. The words cut. The file hit the conscience. There was a man that was rebuking one of His disciples in meekness. Not weakness. Meekness. And I hope I can learn that. I'm trying and I'm telling you, this old flesh gets in the way and it is difficult. But I am trying. I'm just about done. And He fostered them with much love. I've talked about fostered them. He said, "So being affectionately desirous of you." And that word affectionately and desirous is one time in the Bible right here. The only time it's used. It means as a nursing mother would not only impart, get this now, her milk to her children. There's not a mama in here that would deprive your newborn child of milk. Not one of you. Paul said, as a nursing mother would not only impart her milk to her children, but risk her life for them. Paul said, so we not only imparted the spiritual milk of the Word to you, but we risk our lives for your spiritual nourishment. And they did that imitating the love of the Lord that He had for them in His life. Peter said, "I not only cared for you like a mother, give you milk, but I was willing to lay my life down for you. Just like the Lord laid His life down for me." Oh, may God help all of us. I want you to listen carefully, and I'm done right here. Love is a power that overcomes difficulty. Listen carefully. It makes impossibility possibility. And possibility probability. And probability, certainty. Love. How many of you in here got up and testified and said, "If it hadn't been for the grace of God, my marriage would have been dissolved before now"? You know why it wasn't? When you got saved, it took a love that made something impossible and made it possible. And something that took possibility and made probabilities out of it. And those probabilities were turned into certainty. That's why you're still with me now today. Because of one little four-letter word, L-O-V-E. We get numbers of us to justify things this morning. Paul's behavior. I wonder if anybody in here, when I was preaching that, looked at Paul and looked at Brother Hall and said, "You know, there's a whole lot of similarities." I hope so. Because if there wasn't, I'd miss the mark if you're a pastor. Let's stand together.